Sounds like a first place winner at Pilots to me. That's what I'm thinking sitting back there. Amen. Very good. Thank you, ladies. Outstanding tonight. And also Kara on the piano. It makes me envious at times to see our teenagers serving the Lord in a local church. I had opportunities to be saved as a boy, should have, did not get saved, and missed that opportunity that many of you are taking advantage of. Hey, before we get into the lesson tonight, I want to share a little bit about this past Sunday at Lebanon, Missouri. I told you that this church has a special outreach to the soldiers at Fort Leonard Wood, which is about 45 to 50 minutes away from the church there. Since 1971, this church has been bringing soldiers from Fort Leonard Wood to the church property there in Lebanon. And what they can sign up for is what's called a religious retreat. And every week it's a different set of soldiers. No soldier has ever been more than once. They have different programs. I don't understand it all, not being military. But for a while they have basic training, and then they have AIT, which I think is advanced infantry training. Does anybody know if that's right? Advanced infantry training. And so when they have basic training, they could have as many as 200 to 300 soldiers. It's an opportunity for them, the only opportunity they have, to get off base. And so they sign up to attend and go to this religious retreat. And like I said, if they're in basic training, they'll have anywhere from 200 to 300. If they're in AIT, they'll have anywhere from 70 to 100 and 110, which is what they were in this past Sunday. They're in the AIT program now. So this past Sunday, there were 92 soldiers who came to the retreat. It's amazing what that church does. They have that 48 weeks out of the year because the base doesn't go anywhere over the Christmas holiday and New Year's holiday. And it started with six soldiers for the first 2 years. They went anywhere from 6 to 30, and then the thing really took off and started growing, and they began to develop the program. The soldiers get to the church property about 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. The church purchased a bowling alley in Lebanon, in downtown Lebanon, and the soldiers can go there and bowl for free. They have game rooms set up where the soldiers can play video games. They had a big screen TV and had a football game on. The soldiers can watch football. When I pulled up, the service starts at 5:30. When I got there early because I just wanted to walk around and say hello to people and see what they were doing. And soldiers were swinging on swings. They were swinging on a teeter-totter. They have a concession stand where they can buy pizza and cheeseburgers and stuff. They feed them a full 3- or 4-course hot meal every Sunday evening and basically just love on those soldiers all afternoon. And then the evening service is a salvation message every week. That's their evening service. And their members know it. And so this past Sunday night, and I had called Brother Ball and said, look, man, you need to instruct, you need to give me some tips here on preaching to these soldiers. I've never done this before. He talked me through some things, and 92 soldiers. And when I gave the invitation, hands went up. They sit it's a three-sectioned auditorium, and the ladies were on this side, and these two sections with the men. There was only about 16 women, and the rest were men, and most of them young, most of them 18, 19, 20 years of age. Some of them a little bit older because it was AIT. And hands went up everywhere. And he had instructed me. He said, the way I do it is when their hands go up, I ask them to look at me. And it was the most emotional thing I guess I've ever been in, to see all these faces of these soldiers looking up at you as you're fixing it. And I said, grab your Bible. They give them a New Testament. Remember Brother Ryberg? Colonel Ryberg came here. We support Brother Ryberg. He gives them all New Testaments. And as you grab your Bible, and the counselors are all spread across the front of the auditorium. I've got some pictures I'll show you here in just a minute. And in fact, go ahead and throw that up there, Brother Scott, if you would. And 60 of the 92 soldiers came forward. 48 of them got saved Sunday night. It was the most emotional thing I've ever been a part of. And I couldn't even hardly control my emotions at the end. And this is just some of the pictures. The men stay in the auditorium. The ladies go out. 10 of the 16 ladies came forward and went out. So they go outside to a hallway. And this is just pictures that the preacher took at the invitation time. You can see the different counselors. They don't all come forward. And, you know, that's fine. And not everybody that comes forward gets saved. But some of these folks, a lot of these folks have never heard a gospel presentation growing up right here in America, folks. It's unreal. Next slide, Brother Scott. Okay, so that's just more pictures of these folks dealing with these soldiers, 2, 3, 4 in a group sometimes. One more slide, I think. One more picture, yeah. And again, you see them dealing. Those of you that went to Providence, Brother Bragg, you remember Anthony Brucci? That's Anthony back there. All his hair is gone now. Amen. You're blessed, brother, I'll tell you. All his hair is gone. Hey, see this guy right here? Can you all see a picture? Not the soldiers, but the man dealing with them. He played football at the University of Arkansas with Dan Hampton. Has Dan Hampton's phone number in his cell phone. Calls him every now and again. But he's never been successful in leading Dan Hampton to the Lord. Okay, but anyway. So 48 soldiers trusted Christ. Now, in what is it, 19? That's good. That's all the pictures I got. So 1971 to 2019, they've had 425,000 soldiers come to that church. Have 110,000 recorded professions of faith. And have soldiers in churches they've gotten out of the army and found a church. They connected them with a church in their hometown who are now attending that church. A couple things I wanted to say about this. That ministry was birthed in in the heart of a 15-year-old boy. 15 years old. Whose dad had been in the military, had access to the commissary at Fort Leonard Wood and would go there on Saturdays to shop for groceries. And the boy said to his daddy, they'd see all these soldiers just walking around. They would have their free weekend spending it in motels, getting drunk and living immoral. And he said, isn't there any way we could get any of these soldiers to church? 15 years old. And he talked to the pastor about it. They got him a bus and a bus driver. They went up there, and the first Sunday they picked up 6 soldiers. And now look what God has done with that. Don't ever think that your burden, young man, young lady, is insignificant. Don't ever think that. Because with God, all things are possible. And I thought this too, church. You know, here is a church out in, Lebanon, Missouri, 16,000 people, about 30-something thousand in the county. It's a rural area. And I had this thought driving home this morning. I left at 3:20, so it was dark, and I had time to think and just pray and spend a little time with the Lord. You know, I was thinking about, my mind went back to our 50th anniversary celebration, and people come in, and they're sincere, and they mean well, but you know, it's all this, this is a great church. And I think we have to be mindful of God's blessings on this place. God has been good to us. But there's a little bit of a danger in that kind of talk. And you get to thinking and believing sometimes that there's no place like this place. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of places. No one church has a monopoly on greatness. And who can measure that anyway? You can't measure that. And you know, this ministry somewhere is presented as this great ministry, and they are. And so this one over here is this great ministry, and they are. But I'm going to tell you, there's some greats that we know nothing about. Now, I don't much go with Pete Ruckman's doctrines and teachings, and Pete Ruckman's in heaven now. He was a battler. But he was right about one thing. I read his books on church history years ago, and he said, America needs the big churches. America needs the big churches. But he said the secret to America's greatness is the night fighters. The pastors and people in small town America who are running 75, 100, 125, 150, who are just faithfully preaching God's Word and teaching God's Word, doing their best to evangelize their community, and the pastors marrying their young and burying their dead and being faithful to the Word of God. And it's the night fighters who make America what America is. And I agree with that 100%. It was just a blessing. It was an absolute blessing. Second thing, there's a blind man in that church. His name is Keith Hemphill. I talked to Keith all the service. He was there Sunday morning, Sunday night. I did not see him Sunday night. I saw him Sunday morning and Tuesday night. And he's blind. He can't see. And I complimented him on his bib overalls. He's as redneck could be. And blind, got his bib overalls on. I said, my father-in-law wore overalls just like that. I didn't tell him he didn't wear them to church, but he did. But, you know. And pastor told me his story after the service last night when he was 11 years of age on a public school bus. Somebody threw some kind of a flammable material on that bus, and it blinded him, and he went completely blind. He can repair lawnmower engines. You can bring him a lawnmower engine in pieces, and he can put them back together. He grinds valves. He fixes and repairs all these things that people bring to him. And said that he was there, and they knocked on his door for 10 years and would witness to him. And he was always too busy and never had any time for it. And then one time, a couple ladies knocked on his door, and once again the same thing. I'm too busy. I don't have time for you. You know, don't worry about it. And one of the ladies got a little bold with him and said, Keith, you know what? You keep telling everybody from our church you don't have any time for this. If you don't do something about this, one of these days you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and burn forever. That's what she told him. That afternoon, working in his shop, he burnt his hand horribly. And he was living with his parents, and his mother bandaged it the best that she could. And that burn hurt so bad, it kept him awake all night. And he started praying sometime in the morning and said, God, I can't read that card those ladies left here. I don't know where it is, and I don't know where those ladies are from, and I don't know how to contact them. But would you please bring those ladies back by my house? And he prayed for 6 months. And after 6 months, and he told those whoever was there, he said, I've been praying for y'all to come back by my house. And he got saved, has been in church since. God still works. God's not done working. It was a great story. I appreciate your kindness and me being absent. I told you that October, November is a little dicey this year with some of the situations from last year. And I've had to do some real soul searching. My wife knows that about my calendar and what I'm going to do in the future and what I'm not going to do. And I just appreciate your patience. I appreciate you letting me go. That was one of the highlights of ministering for almost 40 years now, to see those soldiers come forward and trust Christ as Savior. One big old boy, I was standing in the aisle. I'm done. We'll get into the lesson. I got a short lesson. And he came by the aisle where I was standing. He stopped in big old red eyes, all wet. And he said, thank you, sir. It's the greatest day of my life. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. And it just was a blessed time. So thank you for your prayers. And I know some of you told me that you were praying, and I appreciate that, because that's what it took. It took God. That's all God. That's all work that's done by the church before anybody gets up to preach. The hearts are prepared before anybody stands up to preach. And boy, they paid attention. He told me, he said, man, don't hold back. He said, I'd preach 45 or 50 minutes. So I took him up on it. I preached almost an hour. And the invitation went a while. It was a blessed day, and thank you, church, for that privilege. Okay, let's pray. Father, bless the lesson to us tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and for working in hearts. Help us tonight, I pray. Help me, Lord, to move through this at the right pace and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very specific part of this lesson that I want to get to. So pardon me if I move through this quickly, okay, to get to the part that I, because I planned on talking to you a little bit, sharing that with you tonight about that. But number one on your sheet is a quote from last week's lesson. God's delay does not mean God's denial, okay? God's delay does not mean God's denial. Now, we understand that truth, but we're also human and imperfect, and sometimes it's difficult to interpret delay as something other than denial. And because that's true about us as humans, we come to a difficult moment in the life of the great patriarch Abraham. Now, Abraham, look at verse 3 of Genesis 16. The Bible says, in the middle of the verse, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he has been in the land of Canaan now for 10 years. Folks, 10 years is a long time. Now, for Joyce and me, 10 years was the length of our stay in Iowa. You know what that meant for us? That meant 4 children. Abraham had been in the land, Abraham and Sarah, for 10 years, and how many kids did they have? None. And how many times had God promised him a child? He promised him a child in chapter 12, revisited that promise again in chapter 15. Still, there's no child, okay? Now look at verse number 1. Now Sarah, I'm just going to call her Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. So you are familiar with the fact that women in those days considered it a great reproach if they did not bear their husband a child, and specifically a man-child. I got 2 places in the Scripture, but for sake of time, we won't turn there. Genesis chapter 30, I believe it was Leah, or I forget, it was one of the patriarch's wives, and she said, you know, I'm expecting this man, and God gave me a boy, and has taken away my reproach. And then in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was 6 months along, Elizabeth said, God has taken away my reproach. That's how those women felt about it. They felt that it was a reproach if they could not bear their husband a child, and particularly a man child. So number 2 on your sheet, Sarah was feeling the pressure of not birthing Abraham a child. especially in the light of two things, the promises that God had given to him and her aging years. So years are passing and there's no baby, okay? So she's feeling the pressure of this situation. And maybe she looked at her barrenness, at her fault, took it very personally. But anyway, look at verse number 2, okay? And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Stop right there. I don't believe, this is my opinion, I don't believe Sarah is revealing bitterness in this statement, because the truth is, folk, that God is the author of life. Okay? And I want you to bear in mind, number 3, to this point, all the promises for a son had been made to Abraham, and Sarah had not been mentioned specifically as the woman to bear the child. So these promises were always to Abraham. Sarah had never been mentioned up to this point. Now, she will be later, but up to this point, she'd never been mentioned about this promise, okay? And so this is going on. Now, I believe that Abraham was completely faithful to his wife. And in those days, it was not unusual for a man to bear children with a woman or women who served as handmaids to their wives. And then those children were considered to be the wife's own kids. Now, you say, explain that. I cannot explain it all. I don't get it all. Maybe it was for the purpose of replenishing the earth. I don't know. But that was a common practice. And you find that, we find that later on with Jacob. He's got Leah and Leah's handmaid, and Rachel and Rachel's handmaid. He has all these children. And they're all considered his and technically Leah's. Okay? So that's kind of what's going on here. I do know that we have no record of such activity from Abraham until now. And it says in verse number 2, Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." See that? I may obtain children by her. Do you see that? Okay. Now, could this possibly, you know, have been an act of emotion on her part? "Abraham, I've not borne you a child. I'm getting past childbearing age. God has promised you a son. I'm disappointed. I'm sorry that I'm disappointing you. So here's my handmaid." Who is her handmaid? Verse number 1. "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." An Egyptian girl. "And she served Sarah as a handmaid." Maybe they purchased her when they were in Egypt on that hiatus down there. Maybe Pharaoh gave this Hagar to Abraham and Sarah as gifts, as a gift, when they left the country. We don't know. We just know this was an Egyptian girl. They had been to Egypt, and she's now serving like a nanny in Abraham and Sarah's home. Verse number 2. And the Bible says at the very end of verse number 2, "And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." Now, number 4 on your sheet, the word "hearkened" means listening to intelligently. Listening to intelligently. So, that means number 5, Abraham didn't just hear Sarah's suggestion. He understood intelligently the implications of it. He hearkened unto her. He didn't just, No, he listened. And he listened with intelligence and understanding. Now, somebody else did that. Hold your finger here in Genesis chapter 16 and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And if you know your Bible, you know where we're going, okay? We're going to the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17, God has come down now. And he's found Adam and Eve, and they've disobeyed, and he says in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast," what's that word, church? "Hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." So there's that word again. So God said that Adam hearkened to what his wife suggested when she offered him the forbidden fruit. Now, I don't know what Eve said to Adam. But God said that Adam hearkened to her. Now, this is the point in the lesson that we're short on time, but I want to get to tonight. And what I'm about to say is about as popular in our churches today as a ham sandwich at a Jewish bar mitzvah. That's the truth. And it's going to be on your page. It's going to be on your page there, number 6. Those in positions of authority have to be extremely careful when listening to those in a position of subordination. Those in positions of authority have to be extremely careful when listening to those in a position of subordination. So saying it plainly, number 7 on your sheet, leadership must use extreme caution when listening to followers concerning certain matters. Leadership must use extreme caution when listening to followers concerning certain matters. Now look, I am not pinning the blame on Sarah or Eve for all of the fallout that was involved in their respective situations. But folks, you can't ignore the Word of God. And both times, we're told that the husband hearkened to his wife. Both times. He listened intelligently. He understood the implication here. Okay? Now look, if suggestions that are not in God's will come from people who are not close to us or from people in whom we do not have full confidence, then it's easy to say no. Right? Are you with me tonight? You listening? Okay. So somebody, you know, you don't have any confidence in, you're not close to them, they make some suggestion that's not, you know, in line with God's Word, it's very easy just to say no. But number 8, when suggestions come from those we love and trust, then it becomes more dangerous. It becomes more dangerous. And by the way, I'm talking about in any leadership relationship. I'm talking about in your home, in your marriage. I'm talking about with your children. I'm talking about a pastor in a church, a pastor and staff. I'm talking about in any leadership, fellowship, relationship, you have to be careful when suggestions come from people you love and trust, but maybe the suggestion is not in line with God's way and God's will. Number 9 on your sheet, men have to be careful when taking suggestions from a loving, trustworthy wife. Now, I've got a track record here, so I'm not scared to make that statement. Because I have preached over and over again and taught that a husband and wife should consult with each other making major decisions. But fellas, there could come a time in your relationship when that woman you love and respect with all of your heart makes a suggestion about something that must be decided. And you know, women are, by and large, for the most part, are more emotional than men. And sometimes in a moment of emotional weakness, a wife can make a suggestion that's not in line with God's Word. If it was coming from somebody that we didn't love, but when it comes from somebody we love and we don't want to disappoint, you have to be careful. Number 10, parents have to be careful when listening to a narrative from a child they love and to whom they want to give every benefit of the doubt. Parents have to be careful when listening to a narrative from a child they love and to whom they want to give every benefit of the doubt. You know what that means, parents? You can't believe every story that your kids come home with. And if it was somebody else's kid, you'd write it off immediately. But when it's your kid, it's a different story. It's somebody you love. You want to give your children the benefit of the doubt. You have to be careful about that, okay? Number 11, pastors have to be careful taking suggestions from young staff men whom they have hired and are excited about mentoring. Pastors have to be careful taking suggestions from young men whom they have hired and are excited about mentoring. Folks, I won't do this tonight. I could give names. I could give pastors' names, church names, city and state, where churches that were one time separated, independent, on the right track, Bible-believing, have veered off to the left in this contemporary-type Christianity, and the pastor my age or a little younger got the suggestions from their staff. You know who the staff was? his son. And that's happened in more than one case. Where men who know better and should be grounded in God's Word, and if it was any other staff member, they might just write it off immediately without ever giving it any thought, but when it's their own flesh and blood, you don't want to disappoint them, you don't want to treat them like, hey man, you're way off base, and you give ear to something and you begin to think and you start, before you know it, you're following the suggestions of those who should be following you. It's dangerous. Pastors must listen carefully to suggestions from church members. You know, in the 29 years here, once in a while, people come up with suggestions about we ought to do this as a church, and we ought to do that as a church, and we ought to do this. And a lot of times I just never make any response whatsoever because I want some time to think about it. And a lot of times I've never followed up on it. Just because I just saw danger there. And that's what we're talking about here, okay? Leaders have to be careful that they don't, in an emotional moment, make agreement to what followers want that violates Scripture. You know, husbands love their wives. Pastors love their people. Parents love their children. We don't want to cause them disappointment, okay? Do you see the danger? So you've got to be careful. The leader has to take the suggestion and put it against the truth of God's Word and let God's Word be the final authority, not your emotion or your emotional attachment to the person. There was another wife who, from a sincere, a heart full of love and devotion, I believe, made a foolish recommendation to her husband. And he declined to follow through on it. You know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Job. It's my opinion. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. My opinion that when Job's wife said, curse God and die, what she was saying was, I'm tired of seeing you suffer. Just curse God and have him kill you and get it over with. Now, that's my opinion. Maybe she was bitter at God. I don't know. Okay? Debate it, argue it out. Maybe it's up for grabs. I don't know. But I do know this. Whether it came from a heart of sincerity and love, in love for her husband, or whether it came from a heart that was bitter toward God, Job had enough sense to see through that statement and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Dad, Mom and Dad, teacher, pastor, whoever, in any kind of leadership position, we have to be careful when those who are following us make suggestions that don't line up exactly with God's Word, that we don't let the emotional element of the relationship cause us to give in. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying tonight? Because this ended in disaster. It ended in disaster. Number 12 on your sheet, when God has spoken as plainly as He had to Abraham and Adam, it is unwise to hearken to one who is suggesting that we do the opposite. Had God not told Adam, thou shalt not eat of that tree. Had God not told him that. Had God not told him that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. And I'm not sure all that Eve said to him. She saw the fruit and she gave it to her husband. So there must have been some kind of communication there. Adam. Man. And here's another thing. And again, I don't get all of this. I don't get all of this handmaiden stuff here in the book of Genesis. Other people may have more light on this than I do. But, you know, Abraham had been faithful to Sarah. Had been faithful. And so here was a suggestion. And you remember, folks, and we're not going to go back. Remember Cain and Abel, and when God told Cain, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Remember when he said that? In other words, Cain, you have a chance to do well or not well. And if you do not well, you are opening the door for greater consequences. Okay? Look at verses 4 through 6. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, I'm not sure I know everything that happened here. Did Hagar not want a baby fathered by Abraham and hated Sarah for the suggestion? Did she want her own husband more her age and her own family together to bear a child with, a husband of her own? Did she exult in her pregnancy? Look here. Kind of like Peninnah did to Hannah. Hey, Hannah, aren't you going up to the temple to dedicate your child? Oh, I'm sorry, that's right, you don't have a child. Oh, I've got these two, so we're going. It was ugly. And maybe Hagar's throwing it in Sarah's face. Look at this. How old are you? How long have you been married? How many children you got? Sarah seems to blame Abraham for the whole thing. She throws Hagar's despite onto his shoulders. And basically, Abraham says, Hey, this is your problem, Sarah. You deal with it. And Sarah comes down hard on Hagar, and Hagar flees. The household is totally disrupted. The marriage is now full of contention. The orderly and smooth operation of the servants is in turmoil. A single pregnant woman is forced from the safety and security of her situation. Can I boil it down for us tonight, church? Sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. That's the result of not going God's way. And payday doesn't always come on Friday, but believe you me, it comes. Sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. Number 13 in your sheet tonight, sorrow is the result of suggestions that are not based on the supremacy of God's Word. Suggestions that are motivated from self-will rather than God's will. You know, in the other example with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is cursed, the man is cursed, the woman is cursed, the earth is cursed, the animal kingdom is cursed, the plant kingdom is cursed. Sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. That's the result. And I just say, be careful. In our marriages, husbands and wives have to learn to talk with each other. They have to learn to interact and discuss things. But when those times come in the relationship and there's based on emotion or whatever, something is suggested. Well, you know what? It won't hurt just this one time. Leadership, you can't get caught up in that. You can't. Parents, you can't get caught up in the emotional responses or suggestions of your children. Oh, Dad, come on, man, I know, but just this once. Be careful. Because the result of not going God's way, according to God's Word and God's will, is sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. You know, I mentioned the anniversary weekend. And the highlight for me of the whole 3 day, maybe I told you this back then, but the highlight for me personally was on Sunday morning when this choir loft was filled with former and current members of that singing group. And all of them are in church, some what we would consider full-time servants, others just faithfully serving in church. They were not all here who could have been in that group, but the loft was full. And you remember the song they sang? God's way is the best way. And there was living proof. Not perfect young adults. Not young adults free from any kind of problems or troubles or spiritual struggles. But by and large, young adults who had made the choice to go God's way. And that's always the best way. Even when suggestions otherwise come from well-meaning hearts that are close to us. The last one on your sheet, number 14, God's way is the best way, especially when suggestions that ultimately are not God's will come from those we love and trust. God's way is the best way, especially when suggestions that ultimately are not God's will come from those we love and trust. Now, I know, folks, you can look at this. You can find, I get it. You can find exceptions. You can find, you know, what about those times when leadership makes the suggestion? I know that's an entirely different matter. But I'm dealing tonight with the scripture that we're, the context of the verses that we are reading. Abram hearkened to Sarah. Adam hearkened to Eve. Both situations, the ladies were suggesting things that were not in line with God's will and way, and it ended up sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. We're still dealing with the sorrow of this situation today. Well, we're looking at 6,000 years of history. Are you listening? 6,000 years? The consequence of one decision, one suggestion, 6,000 years. You know what, young people, I'm done. You got a 10-year, 8 to 10-year stretch from about 17 to 25, maybe 27, maybe 15 to 25. 10-year stretch where you will make some of the most critical decisions you'll ever make in your life. A 10-year period of time. And if you live to be 70, you will deal with the consequences of those decisions for 45 years. Yeah. Think about that. One suggestion that's not in line with God's book from a friend, from somebody you love and trust, and you live with that, the result of, and the consequences of that suggestion for 50 years. My goodness. Pretty serious. Pretty serious. God's way is the best way. Adam, God's way is the best way. Even though that suggestion came from that woman you love, God's way is the best way. Abram, God's way is the best way. Be careful. Be careful. Because suggestions that turn into decisions can have lasting consequences. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight, being here. Father in heaven, help us, I pray, to be very careful in life. I pray for our young tonight. I look at the building with many, many young people in that age bracket of life where so many critical decisions are being made, and they'll live with the consequences of those decisions for years. Help them to be careful, O God. Be careful, especially when those suggestions come from people that they respect or friends with. Oh, God, please help the men of this church in their marriages and the parents of this church in their homes, and help me and the men on staff with us here and as we try to lead the church. And Lord, help us always not to always judge our choices and suggestions by your word and your way and your will. And keep us free from the sorrow that comes from those type decisions, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation time tonight.